Well, this morning we are going to begin a new series, a seven-part series on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I'm looking forward to our time in this study because I know that frequently Christians just don't know what to think about the Holy Spirit. They understand the Father. They understand the work of Christ on the cross, the redemption that comes through Christ. But when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it is a doctrine in which there is much mystery, much abuse. You can look at churches across the nation and across the world and find abuse after abuse of the way the conduct occurs with reference to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. People that will do things and attribute it to the moving of the Holy Spirit, whether it be laughing hysterically in a congregation for hours at a time and saying it's the Spirit that's causing us to laugh like this, or what we've seen as far as barking like dogs, entire congregation barking like dogs and attributing it to the Holy Spirit. I've been in churches where it was just weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping that would take place, and it was attributed to the Holy Spirit. And you look, and for many of them, it seems very sincere. A lot of times, it's something that's come over from, unfortunately, the United States to another country, and because of the experience that they've seen and all that they're told is occurring in the midst of this movement that's occurring, they think that it's biblical. They think that it's right, and they imitate these things and copy these things. But the question is what is biblical? What is right? Who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And so over the next 7 weeks, we'll dig deep into this doctrine. I think it'll be enlightening for many of you. Some of the things that we'll look at will be things that you know to be the truth. You've already studied these things. It's just a matter of seeing it once again and seeing it in Scripture, understanding it biblically, and having that assurance that this is what God says and this is who He is. Anytime you study God, the doctrine of God, who He is, it stirs within the saint worship. Can't help but fall more deeply in love with the Lord our God as you get to know Him better. And so, in looking at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, I assure you that it'll bring you to a place of just sweet, sweet worship over the next 7 weeks. To begin, you have a handout there in your Bibles or in your pamphlets that is going to go over the verses that we'll look at this morning, and note that it is not even close to being exhaustive on the subject, but it gives us a good overview of who the person of the Holy Spirit is. And so this morning, we'll be looking at the person of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit. Frequently, when you meet somebody and you want to get to know them, you'll ask them, you know, who are you and what do you do? Well, this morning, we're going to look primarily at who are you? Holy Spirit, who are you? Later on, we'll look at what do you do? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of us as believers and in the world? In John chapter 14, the chapter begins with Jesus saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." It's an encouragement to His people saying, don't be troubled. And it gives us a number of reasons why we're not to be troubled, but part of it is found in verse 16, where Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What a teaching. What a teaching this is from Christ to us. Don't let your heart be troubled. Christ is praying to the Father and is going to give us another helper. Another helper, another comforter, some translations may say. And he is going to abide with you forever. Christ is getting close to the point of going to the cross, and he's teaching his disciples, and he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. We're going to send you another helper. And he's going to be with you. He will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The temple of the Holy Spirit, you. God himself dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit. Incredible. Something that for us as saints should just encourage us, bless us, cause us to be so thankful because we're not alone. When Christ ascended into heaven, he did not leave us alone, rather gave us the Holy Spirit. There's other verses that deal with this and throughout really John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And we'll be looking at these things over the next several weeks. But let's just read a few of them here. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Or John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. We see the Holy Spirit constantly pointing us to Christ, testifying of Christ. John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Frequently we look and think, oh, I wish I could have lived in the days of Christ. Could have been there with him and seen all the things that he had done, heard all of his teaching, just been there with him to experience the miracles, seeing him face to face. But from what Christ tells us, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because at this particular point, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. John 16, verse 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so we see here in John 14, 15, and 16, this introduction as far as Christ teaching the disciples, teaching his people of the Holy Spirit who is coming. Helper, our counselor, our comforter. In the Belgic Confession, written in 1561, it gives us a good summary or definition of the Holy Spirit, who he is, as far as if we're to look at this doctrinally. During the 16th century in the Netherlands, there was an incredible amount of persecution taking place towards the Christians from the Roman Catholic Church and the government. And there was a gentleman who was a pastor at that time, taught all over the place, by the name of Guido de Bray, and he wrote, he was the primary author of the Belgic Confession. And it's neat because they wrote this, and from the way the story goes, he took it and hurled it over the walls of the castle so that the government leaders could read, this is what we believe. This is where we're at. They were being persecuted and thought of as radicals. But they were saying, no, that this is what we believe as it comes from Scripture. Here is the proof of Scripture that is there. A copy was sent to King Philip II. And the people that were those that believed these things, the Protestants that were there primarily in the Netherlands and Belgium, they They said we're willing to obey the government in all lawful things. We're not radicals. We're willing to obey the government. But they said that they would rather, quote, offer their backs to stripes, their tongues to knives, their mouths to gags, their whole bodies to the fire, rather than deny the truth expressed in this confession. Radical Christianity. I mean, people are saying we'd rather die, we'd rather be burned, than to deny these things. And here's Article 11 of it, where it gives us a good picture of who the Holy Spirit is. This is what it says. We believe and confess also that the Holy Ghost from eternity proceeds from the Father and Son, and therefore is neither made, nor created, nor begotten, but only proceedeth from the both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. We believe that the Holy Spirit, they're saying, is from all eternity, has come from the Father and Son, but is of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory as the Father and Son, the Trinity, the true and eternal God. We look, and as we study these things, it's important for us to look and see that the Holy Spirit, without any doubt, is God. Scripture makes it very clear. We'll look at that in a few moments. But that the Holy Spirit is also a person, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Some people think of the Holy Spirit more as a force that is there, a power that is there. They call upon having more and more of the Holy Spirit as if he's simply fuel to what they're doing. James Montgomery Boyce says it well, where he says, if we think of the Holy Spirit as a mysterious power, our thought will continually be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? If we think of the Holy Spirit as a person, our thought will be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? The first thought is entirely pagan. The second thought is New Testament Christianity. It's not, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit, more of the power? He's not just a mysterious power. Boyce goes on to quote R.A. Torrey, where Torrey says this, the conception of the Holy Spirit as a divine influence or power that we are somehow to get a hold of and use leads to self-exaltation and self-sufficiency. One who thinks of the Holy Spirit and who at the same time imagines that he has received the Holy Spirit will almost inevitably be full of spiritual pride and strut about as if he belonged to some superior order of Christians. One frequently hears such persons say, I'm a Holy Ghost man, or I'm a Holy Ghost woman. But if we once again, grasp the thought that the Holy Spirit is a divine person of infinite majesty, glory, holiness, and power, who in marvelous condescension has come into our hearts to make his abode there and take possession of our lives and make use of them, it will put us in the dust and keep us in the dust. Torrey goes on to say, I can think of no thought more humbling or more overwhelming than the thought that a person of divine majesty and glory dwells in my heart and is ready to use even me. He's a person. He's not just a power, but he is a person. The person, the third person of the Trinity. Let's look at some of the verses that would deal with this. Holy Spirit is not an it or an impersonal force. We see first in John 15:26 that the Bible uses personal pronouns with reference to the Holy Spirit. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. It doesn't say it will testify of me as if the Holy Spirit is an it. It's not an it. It's a he. Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now this may seem to you somewhat elementary. Of course it's the Holy Spirit, God, who is also a person. It may seem elementary to you because you're students of God's word. You know God's word. But it's important for us to look and say, why is it that we know these things? Why is it that we know that the Holy Spirit's not just a force that's out there? Well, Scripture makes that clear. The Bible tells us that we're to have communion with the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The communion of the Holy Spirit, being in communion with Him. You're not in communion with an it. Doesn't happen. It's not that fellowship that occurs. You're not in communion with light. You're not in communion with gravity. You're not in communion with a big car. You're not in communion with any kind of object or force or power or anything like that. You are in communion with a person. And the Holy Spirit is a person. It's possible to sin against the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, we don't have time this morning to get into what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. But as a believer, if you're worried that you committed it, you can be assured that you have not. Get into that later on in the course of these studies. But the Holy Spirit can be sinned against. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. A thing, a force, an it cannot be sinned against. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. It's possible to resist the Holy Spirit, Acts 7:51. It says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. The Holy Spirit is that person who enables us to submit to the Lordship of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that could bring us to the point of saying Jesus is Lord, and we will get into that next week entirely as we look at the Holy Spirit being Him who regenerates us. Incredible doctrine. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to His people according to His will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. A person has a will. A person has the ability to decide something, to will something to occur. We see in Scripture that it's not a force, but rather the Holy Spirit is a person who gifts individuals. Each person here in this body, you've been gifted by the Holy Spirit, who said, this is pleasing unto me and for the edification of the body to gift you in this way, according to how the Spirit wills. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The source of our joy is found in Him. The Holy Spirit comforts us. Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they multiplied. So we find comfort there as well. As you look at these verses that we just read through quickly, you see that God the Holy Spirit is a person, without any doubt. God the Holy Spirit is Him who we love, we desire to be in communion with. God the Holy Spirit is the one that we depend on. The one that we pray to enable us to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that we pray would touch people's heart and bring them to a place of salvation. A person. The person of the Holy Spirit. third member of the Trinity in which we ought to think about, we ought to be thankful for, and we ought to think biblically about. The next thing I wanted to look at was the deity of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit not only is a person, but is also God Himself. Once again, this might be elementary to you, but I wanted to look and say this is where it makes these things clear. John 14, verse 16 says, as we read earlier, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." We're going to pray and give you another helper. Now, in the Greek, there's two different ways of saying the word another. One way means another that is totally different. The other one means another that is the same kind or another just like the first. This is one of the strongest arguments as far as understanding the fact that the Holy Spirit is Himself God. Because in this text it says, He is giving us another helper using the word allos, which means another of the same kind, another just like the first. Just as you have seen the Father, just as you have seen Christ the Son, likewise there's another helper that is exactly the same as the first. Just like the first. Just like Christ. The deity of the Holy Spirit, another helper. The Holy Spirit is referred to as God, Acts 5:3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Now in this section, it makes it very clear as far as you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You didn't lie to men. You lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You didn't lie to men. You lied to God. Anytime you have Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door, they believe something that's radically different than this. It's important that as they come to you and say, "No, it's just it's a different way of saying God. But there's no such thing as the Trinity." We look here and we say, no, it makes it very clear that he is saying that the Holy Spirit is in fact God. And we'll look at a few moments that there are distinctions between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But that these things aren't something that the church has simply made up, but it is biblical. It's found in Scripture. The Holy Spirit indwells us as God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Isn't that incredible to think about? I mean, think of who you are. A sinner. A sinner that was dead in their sins and trespasses. You could look at your life and you could think of all that has taken place over the course of your life, and I'm sure that there's sins that come up in your mind, there's gross sins that come up in your mind, there's a constant failure to live to the glory of God, a constant failure to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, a failure to love your neighbor as yourself. More likely, for most of you, there'd be no doubt in your mind that you are depraved. You're in desperate need of forgiveness. And yet to think that God has said, "And we're going to send you another helper. And He will be in you. He will dwell with you. He will be in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit." And imagine being in the times before this where it was just the high priest that was able to go into the temple, the Holy of Holies, once a year. After several sacrifices that were made and all that took place in order for him to do that. And yet to have God say at this point, because of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross and that sacrifice that was the final sacrifice, that sacrifice that completed everything, sacrifice of Christ, the Son of God. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit dwells in you. He is with you. He indwells you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? Ephesians 2:22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Of God in the Spirit. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You see, in this, it's used interchangeably as far as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God specifically dwells in you. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We see that the Holy Spirit is also eternal. It's always existed. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Through the eternal Spirit. It doesn't give you the idea that it's the Spirit that at the time of Christ and his ascension at that point, the Holy Spirit was given, but that he's new, that he's something different, that he is just emerging. No, Scripture makes it clear that he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal. He is not begotten. He is eternal. Always existed. And when we use the phrase begotten with reference to Christ, it also means that he is eternal, but that he comes from the Father, but he has always existed as well. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit's eternal. We see that he is omniscient. He knows all things. Everything that there is to be known, the Spirit knows. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Or John 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. The Holy Spirit knows everything. Everything that there is to be known, the Holy Spirit knows. He's the Spirit of truth. He knows all truth. He knows all that there is. The Holy Spirit's at all places, at all times. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. This is absolutely wonderful for us as believers. Think of Christ and living in the times of Christ. Times of Christ incarnate. God the Son coming to earth as a man. For us to have fellowship with him prior to the ascension, prior to the Holy Spirit, it would have been critical for us to go there, to just try to touch the hem of his garment, to have us lowered from the ceiling down to be with him. But what we find here is that, no, he's at all places, at all times. The Holy Spirit is here. As we sit here in this church this morning, the Holy Spirit is here. In our presence. In our midst. Knows everything about you. Everything that there is to be known about you, he knows. He knows everything that is coming up for you in the future. He knows everything that you've dealt with in the past. He is molding you. He is conforming you into the image of Christ. Allowing certain things, decreeing certain things to take place in your life, in that process of conforming you, molding you, shaping you, changing you. He's the one that we depend upon to rid us of our sin. He's the one that we depend upon to act in ministry. The one that we depend upon to enable us to bear fruit. It's the Holy Spirit who is here fully, completely, the imminency of God, and that He is fully present with each one of us at all times. There's no possibility of escaping His presence ever. The Holy Spirit's all-powerful. Look at Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The power of the Highest is with Him. Holy Spirit, all-powerful. Nothing too difficult for Him. I think this is here twice, but we have that the Holy Spirit is eternal once again. The Holy Spirit is involved in creation. Job 33, verse 4. "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Holy Spirit was there hovering over the waters in Genesis chapter 1, involved in creation. Job saying, "Spirit of God made me. He made me." The Holy Spirit was the one who placed Christ in the Virgin Mary. Once again, Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Two distinct beings here as far as God the Father, and then here we see specifically God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. Not saying that they are the same person, but making very clear that they're the same essence. The Holy Spirit is coming upon you. Christ came as the Holy Spirit made that happen with the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit gives life. Who alone could give life but God? Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. Picture it in your mind. Christ is there, laying there in the tomb, crucified. And we see that it tells us He raised Jesus from the dead. And it is that same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead who raises you and I from the dead. Being dead in our sins, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who breathes life into us, as we'll look at next week, regenerates us, and brings us to a point of salvation. The Holy Spirit that does that, giving us life who had no life whatsoever. God alone can do that. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit," John 3:6. We see that there is distinction between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Each mentioned. Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We've looked at in the past the deity of Christ. Without any doubt, Christ is God. Without any doubt, the Father is God. Without any doubt, as we look at these things this morning, the Spirit is God. That is where the doctrine of the Trinity comes from. There's those that would like us to believe, no, it's not the case. There is no such thing as a triune God. And yet this is where you go and look and say, no, it is just simply biblical. It's what it says. It makes it so clear. We looked at verse after verse after verse that dealt with the deity of the Holy Spirit. He's God. We've looked at verse after verse after verse that deals with the deity of Christ. He's God. We know without any doubt that the Father is God, and yet we see that there are three distinct beings that are here. It's essential that the Father be God. For us as believers, it's essential. It's essential that Christ be God the Son. There is no salvation apart from that. Scripture makes it so clear. And it's essential that the Holy Spirit be fully God, 100% fully God. We see a perfect picture of that as well in the baptism of Christ. There's Christ being baptized. The Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And there's a voice that comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." A picture there of each member of the Trinity who have always existed from eternity past. Perfect fellowship that is there. Perfect fellowship. For me, it's interesting to think about that as far as you begin to think of the doctrine of the Trinity, and you look and you think, it's perfect. We talk about the fact that God is self-sufficient in himself, not in need of anything else. And yet you look at eternity past. Go back a billion years, if it's helpful to you. There's no people. There's no earth. There's possibly no angelic beings that are there, and depending upon their creation and when it occurred. And you think about way back before anything else was there, and there was God. We learn in Scripture that God is love. We learn in Scripture that God is such that he is full of everything that is good, that he is glorified, that he is exalted, that he didn't create us because he needed to be glorified, but that he has always had all glory and all honor. And you could go back to the very beginning of time and you will find this triune God. God the Father. God the Father loves God the Son. You see, God the Son there, with the Holy Spirit coming from both the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit delighting and giving glory and honor to the Son, to the Father. This fellowship that is there, this unity that is there. Three persons of the Godhead that are there, and yet there is one God. Now for us, this is something where you will not be able to fully comprehend this. Not anytime soon, more than likely. And yet if God was so simple that we could understand every aspect of him, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. He's so much bigger than that. And we begin to look at him and we think, he wasn't in need of anything. This perfect fellowship that was there, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit could exist in all eternity and never have need of anything else. They're self-sufficient. They're one God that is to be worshipped above all. And yet three members of the Trinity. Now for us, that's something where if it was made up, honestly, could people put these things together and say, let's make a God that's like this? No. Rather, God says, this is who I am. This is who I am. And we look at this and we see without any doubt that it's biblical. The Holy Spirit is God. Without a doubt, the Holy Spirit is God. So there's sermons we've done where without any doubt, Christ is God himself. And we look at this and it brings me to a place of just being in awe of him. For all of us, it should bring us to a place of saying, I'm so thankful for my God. I'm so thankful that Christ prayed and from the Father came the Holy Spirit to us. And he's with us. As we read before, he is the Spirit of truth. you know him. Christ says, but you know him. You know him. Without any doubt, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he'll be in you. Incredible God we serve. Not leaving us as orphans. Not a God who is afar off. But rather, a God who is with us and in us and comforting us and ministering to us and enabling us, changing us, conforming us into his image. God who's never far off, but right there with us at all times. Not a force that we try to get more and more of the force, but rather the person of the Holy Spirit and the Godhead of the Holy Spirit who we have entirely as believers. Entirely. You don't have a portion of him, but you got to really work hard to get the rest. You have the third member of the Trinity, God himself in you, gifting you, enabling you. What a God we serve. I'm thankful that our God is not a little wooden carved image. Aren't you? That you can knock down, that someone can rip off. I'm thankful that he is in me, ministering to me, ministering to you. I'm thankful that it is him who has made us who were blinded able to see to where we desire him above all things. It's the Holy Spirit who has done this. Lastly, we look and we see that the Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God. He's given us the Word of God. John 16, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. In 2 Peter 1, 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We find within the pages of Scripture, the pages of this book, every word, every jot, every tittle, the smallest little marks in the Hebrew or the Greek language, all of it is given as it is God breathed specifically from the Holy Spirit to us to teach us all things. Without error, 100% perfect for life, for godliness, for instruction, for doctrine, that you may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is God who has given us Scripture, the Holy Spirit who spoke these things and had these things recorded and preserved for us. Are you thankful? Absolutely. Think of where you're at this morning. A child of God. Faith in the work of Christ on the cross. All your sins, past, present, future, gone, removed, hurled into the depths of the sea, remembered no more. You once did not belong to him, but now you belong to him. You once were a stranger or an alien, and now you're a child of God, adopted into the family, full inheritance that's given to you. You were once in darkness, now you're in light. You once were in a direction of spending eternity in hell, now you're in a direction of spending eternity in heaven by God's grace. You once had no understanding of the things of God. The cross was foolishness to you. But it was the Holy Spirit who drew you to himself. God that has done this for you. person of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit, God Himself has done these things. I think it is going to be a delight for you to go through the rest of this study. I pray that it would bring you to a place of constantly being fixed upon God. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to glorify Christ, bring glory and honor to the Father, and that is what will occur as we go through this. People of God, seeing Him, in love with Him, thankful to Him, and praising Him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we look at these texts. No wonder You said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You've given us another helper who is just like the first, of the same kind exactly, God the Holy Spirit. And we praise You for that. We're so thankful. We attribute everything that we have, the salvation, our life, our breath, all that You have done in our lives, we attribute it to You, who dwells in us, who works with us, who ministers to us. What a position we have in Christ. We are thankful people. I pray that that would be reflected, Lord, through the singing, the praises of Your people this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.